in our passage today. Well, I tell you what, even before I start, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to study this week and to work on this message. I pray that you would help me to communicate it clearly. And I pray that you would give my brothers and our sisters and our friends and our guests the ability to hear your words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage today, the church is growing. It's emphasized again. The gospel's being proclaimed. The people are caring for the needs of one another, even to the point where some of them are even selling their own property to make that happen. You know, it's interesting. This is not the first time that Luke has mentioned the selling of property in order to meet the needs of the poor. But it is the first time which he gives some of the names of the people who did. In verse 36 and 37 of chapter 4, we're told that a man by the name of Barnabas sold a field and laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet. And as we work through the book of Acts, we're going to see that this man, this Barnabas, plays a pretty prominent role. And Luke paints a very favorable picture of Barnabas. Barnabas is with the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. We're going to see that he is quick to comfort those in pain. He's a great encourager. We're going to see that he's a skilled mediator. He's willing to say, have very difficult conversations with people. He's a highly respected man. He's a man of great influence. And here we see he is also generous, very generous. And then it's starting in chapter 5, Luke contrasts or compares the generosity of Barnabas to that of Ananias and Sapphira, who did the very same thing. They sold a piece of property and laid proceeds at the apostles' feet. But verse 2 tells us that secretly, though, they held some back for themselves. Now, we're not told how Peter knows that about the dishonesty, but he does, and he confronts Ananias about the deception. And when he does, I love this, if you've got the King James Version out there, when he confronts Ananias about the deception, verse 5, according to the King James, says that Ananias gave up the ghost. And then 3 hours later, Sapphira, his wife, comes in. She has no idea what's happened. Peter gives her an opportunity to come clean, but she continues the deception. And according to the King James, in verse 10, she also falls down and yielded up the ghost. Now, as a result of this, we're told in verse 11, that great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard of these things. Verse 13 says that people held the apostles in high regard. And verse 14 tells us that more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. And look what Luke does again. And I pointed this out in the Gospel of Luke over and over again. Luke constantly, every opportunity he gets, he acknowledges the role of women in the church and in the ministry. Here again, Luke acknowledges, he says there were multitudes of both men and women. So once again, he acknowledges the presence of women, the dignity of women, and the value of women. Now, before we go on, I think it's important to clarify a couple of things about this passage, several things about this passage. First of all, I want to make sure you understand, Peter is not responsible for the death of Ananias and Sapphira. God was. And not only that, this is not just simply some coincidence where they have a heart attack when they found it. No, this is clearly the judgment of God upon Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, the second thing I want us to see is, there is nothing that required Ananias and Sapphira to do what Barnabas did. There's nothing that required Ananias and Sapphira to give the entire amount for the sale of their property. There's no indication that they were being pressured to give more than that they wanted to. I mean, Peter even says to Ananias in verse 4, he says, listen, the property and the money, it was at your disposal. I mean, it was yours to do as you saw fit. I mean, they could have easily come out and said, you know what, we'd like to give it all like Barnabas did, but, you know, we're just not ready, so we're only going to give part of it at this time. I mean, think about it. It was still a significantly generous gift. I mean, God would have used and multiplied that gift if they had. What we need to understand is that Ananias and Sapphira, they were killed not because they failed to give the entire proceeds of the sale, but because they were lying to God, because they were lying to the Holy Spirit, because they were pretending to give the full amount when they were actually not doing so. R.C. Sproul says in his commentary, he says, giving gifts to God is sacred business. To taint a gift to the Lord by concealing it in the package of a lie is a kind of blasphemy against the sanctity of God. You know what? I'm not sure I'd be a very good pastor, and I'm not even sure I should do it. I mean, Hart touched on it during Confession Assurance. Dan touched on it during the offertory, but I'm going to anyways, because I don't think I'd be a very good pastor if I didn't take this moment to talk about our new church home and how we're going to pay for it. You know, as Hart said in the Confession Assurance, as Dan said in the offertory, the last thing we want in the world is for somebody to feel guilted or pressured into giving. And at this point, I would say this. I think it would be unreasonable for anybody to accuse us of being heavy-handed or manipulative, at least so far. I mean, if anything, I think we've been a little too passive. In fact, I'm not sure we've even really been completely clear on how or when would be the opportunity for you to give. We've not talked about it that much. But it is my job as your pastor to be clear about these things. It's my job as your pastor to challenge you, to stretch you, to push you and sort of poke you in areas that you don't want to be challenged, pushed, or poked in. I learned something at the stewardship meeting this last week. So far, about 20% of the people in the congregation have contributed to the cost of the new building. And that's a good thing. I mean, I'm not here to chastise somebody who hasn't at this point, because, like I say, we've not really been clear. We've not really, you know, until now, we've not kind of stepped up and say, hey, we need to get the rest of it. But 20% have contributed to the cost of the new building. And I want to say this. If you have given already and you're part of that group and you are satisfied with what you were given between you and the Lord, then great. We are not talking to you. Just celebrate with us, okay? There's no pressure for you to give any more than what the Lord lays on your heart. But to the rest of us, I got to say this. I would be less than honest if I did not say that I believe that nearly every one of us, maybe with the exception of one or two or three of you for certain specific reasons, but apart from that, I believe that nearly every one of us should financially contribute something towards our new home. I would be less than honest if I didn't say that, and if I didn't challenge you with that. I mean, think about it. Including the property that we purchased 3 years ago, we've raised, in this little church, we have raised $900,000. That's exciting. I mean, some of that was from outside gifts, and the rest of it was from the 20% who participated so far. I mean, that's exciting. I mean, we have so much to celebrate and be happy about. Now, I also realize that the majority of people in this room, including Lori and I, do not have the ability to come up with a large cash offering. And we don't want people feeling guilty about that. But you know what? I am absolutely, totally confident that the 80% of the rest of us will be able to come up with the last 10%. I mean, we are so close. I mean, this is exciting. We have so much to celebrate. We have so much to celebrate. Now, let me be clear, and Dan mentioned this too. If you're already giving in the weekly offering, we want to be very clear. We're asking people to give above and beyond what you give because to take out of what you give to the operating fund, which we have a budget, and then to put it in the building fund wouldn't really help us to get closer to the goal. So we are asking you to give, pray about it, and celebrate out of joy and out of thanksgiving to give what the Lord would lead you to give. I also realize that there are some of you that have not been supporting the church faithfully for whatever reason. As I said, a few of you, I get that and I understand that. Maybe the church ought to be helping you. But there are people here that have not been supporting the church. And as Hart said, and as Dan said, we're not here to beat you up. We're not here to make you feel guilty. I know when we take an offering, there's part of you that just kind of sinks in your seat and you feel, you know what? This is an opportunity. This is an exciting opportunity for you to jump in and start giving something towards the church. This is a time to celebrate. And remember this, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 9, it applies to them, and we want this to apply to you. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, but also not under compulsion, not under guilt or under shame. And he goes on to say, for God loves a cheerful giver. We give out of gratitude, all right? So I wouldn't have been a good pastor if I didn't take this opportunity to say this, all right? But now let's get back to the passage and talk more specifically about the passage again. I understand that this is a hard passage to read for some people. I mean, people will say, well, isn't God being a little bit harsh here? I mean, this seems like something we'd see in the Old Testament. Well, you know what? You're right. It is harsh. It does sound harsh. And you know what? It does sound like something we'd see in the Old Testament. In fact, we do. There's a parallel story to this in the Old Testament. There was a similar incident. Remember, as Israel entered into the Promised Land, the first battle they had was the Battle of Jericho. And all the resources that were plundered from that city were to go and be dedicated to the Lord. Remember that? And remember in Joshua chapter 7, a man by the name of Achan took some of what belonged to the Lord and he buried it under his tent. And his family knew about it. Now, as a result, the judgment was very harsh. God told Joshua and the Israelites to stone Achan and his entire family. They were executed for it. You know, what's interesting is both of these events, when Achan hid the treasure and Ananias and Sapphira hid what they were doing, both of these events take place at very pivotal times in redemption history. And both of these events serve as examples to the rest of God's community. Richard Longnecker writes in his commentary, he says, the way Ananias and Sapphira attempted to reach their goal was so dramatically opposed to the whole thrust of the gospel that to allow it to go unchallenged would have set the entire mission of the church off course. I mean, look at verse 11 and verse 14. I mean, this event, as tragic as it is, had massive impacts on the church. Verse 11 says that great fear came upon the whole church and all who